I think tonight the Lord's going to speak to our hearts in such a way because of the story that we have before us. If you remember last Wednesday night, we were in the book of 1 Samuel. And in chapter 8, we're going to be doing chapter 9 and 10 tonight. But let me just go back a little bit this evening. Because in chapter 8, we have the most horrendous picture when a people of a nation come to the place in their lives where they want to be like the rest of the nations of the world. That is, in choosing a God. They reject the original true God, but they want to be like the rest of the world, and they want a king over their lives. They would rather have men rule over them than to have God rule over their lives. And that's always a problem with so many people even today. As we look at Hollywood, we look at the world today, there are so many people that are not in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to be in submission to Him. They're self-willed. They want to do whatever they feel like doing. And at the same time, they don't realize that there is this law of sowing and reaping in the life of the person. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And here when they rejected God last week, God actually was talking to Samuel because Samuel was pretty upset. He was a prophet and he had been coaching the people of God. And when the people of God saw the sons of Samuel, that they were rebellious against God and they were, you know, stealing and, you know, lording over the people, and they didn't really want God to rule over them, then the people said, "Hey, Samuel, we want you to give us a king like the rest of the nations." And Samuel became upset. And he went to God, and God said, "Hey, Samuel, don't be upset. They're not rejecting you to rule over them. They're rejecting me. Go ahead and give them a king, and I will show you what manner of king will be over them." Now, whoever thought that there would be a young man in the tribe of Benjamin by the name of Saul? Tall, handsome, strong, and at the same time, a man that began his kingdom in humility and full of the Holy Spirit, and at the end of his life, the Spirit of God departing from the king and committing spiritual suicide. Whoever thought that that could ever happen? And yet there are some great lessons for us to learn in the life of Saul. Now we begin a new section in chapter 9 as we begin the section concerning the life of Saul. Three people in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We have Samuel, Saul, and David. We're going to be studying now Saul for the next couple of weeks. And it's pretty interesting that as King Saul now is going to be elected and chosen by the people, that now God is going to work it out where God is going to allow Kish, the father of King Saul, to go out and have his son take care of a bunch of sheep and then lose them. And God will use the opportunity as they're looking for their sheep for God to use Samuel to commission Saul to be the next king of Israel. Let's read it and see what he says to us. Beginning with verse 1, we have the record beginning with the genealogy of King Saul. He says, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Seror, the son of Becherah, and the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power." Which means that King Saul came from a wealthy home. His father was pretty rich, and he was a man of preeminence. People knew who he was as a businessman. Verse 2, "And then he had a choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward was taller than any of the people." When you looked at the tribe of Benjamin, and you looked at the young man, you would always, in a pile of men, you would always see King Saul standing high above all of them. And he was the most handsome young guy you could ever find in the tribe of Benjamin. This guy had looks. This guy had strength. This guy had everything going for himself physically. Everything. It's incredible when you read the story. Here God describes him just physically the way he looked. Then verse 3. And now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, "Hey son, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys." Now, what Saul didn't understand and Kish didn't understand is that sometimes, we don't understand either, that God will use situations and circumstances to speak to our hearts and for him to accomplish his will in our lives and in the life of the people of God. God allowed Kish to lose his actual, donkeys. And in order for that to happen, it was as if his son could go out and look for these donkeys that were lost, and God would open the opportunity for Samuel to speak to King Saul and anoint him and make him ruler of the kingdom. And this is pretty incredible how things happen when God is in control of every situation. They didn't understand why these donkeys were actually lost. God hadn't told them yet. And so Saul went out to look for these donkeys that were lost. Verse 4. And so he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. And then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them there either. And when they had come to the land of Soph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Look, come and let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us." Notice that Saul was very secured with his family. He says, "You know, we better go back because I know my dad cares for me and he'll begin to worry about me." Now, when you read that passage, you think, well, King Saul's maybe 14, 15, 16 years old. No, he's around 37 years old. Still living at home. And at the same time, single, very close to his father, Kish, very close to his mother. And at the same time, in great submission to his father. Notice the submission that the younger had to the elderly men and women in the Old Testament. Respect. No matter if you were 37 or 40 years old. You know, that's one thing that we not only need to understand, but it's so important that as children grow up, they never lose respect for their parents and for their grandparents. Because of the wisdom and the knowledge that God can give to the elderly. Really important. Because many times, you know, when you're young, you feel, well, you know what, I don't need the counsel of that old man. He's too old, he's going senile, you know. But at the same time, I can share with you that the greatest times for me as a young person, when I was in my 20s, so I was 24, 34, and into my 44th year, I always sought the counsel of the elderly, like Grandma Kopp, Grandpa Kopp, Romaine, Pastor Chuck, Dr. Van Cleef. I mean, there's those men that God surrounds you with, and men that really love the Lord and they're being led by the Lord. And they have experience and they have wisdom. Dr. Van Cleef right now is already 96 years old. Still alive, playing basketball. Imagine that. And the wisdom and the knowledge, he's been alive for 96 years, over 60 years in the ministry. And surely when I have a problem or a difficult time, man, I get on that phone, I'll call Chuck, wherever he may be. When Romaine was alive, I used to call Romaine. When Ed Farrell was alive, I used to talk to Ed Farrell. It is always good because when you look for the counsel of the elderly, they give you good, solid counsel, and there is respect there. Where today, it seems that a lot of young people don't have respect for the elderly. And yet we see that King Saul, even way before he became a king, he was in submission to his father, and he respected his father, and he was secure in his father's love for him. That's so good to know. When your parents love you and children are secure in the love of their parents. There are too many insecure children today because there's the absence of the father in the home and the mother has to take care of all business. And it's so sad because in the generation that we're living in today, society today, there are so many single parents that have to go to work and have to get an education and then they have to babysit and they got to take care of their home and take care of their children and the pressure is really, really heavy upon them. And yet they try their best. And God bless them for that. But I think if you've been married for a long time, it's good if you stick together not only for your children but for your great-grandchildren too. To know that my grandfather and my grandmother never divorced, but they stayed together. And it's not easy being married. Not easy at all. But it's obedience to God. Obedience to God. Because there were so many times in my own personal life that I could have escaped my marriage. But when I looked at my sons, and now I look at my granddaughter, I think of what we're actually building today for the future as my wife and I are not only stayed together for the last 34 years, and we hope for the next 30 more years. And I think it's important because children get damaged when there is a breakup in the family, or when loved ones don't get along with each other. Children always ask, well, why don't you get along with Uncle so-and-so or Aunt so-and-so or Grandma this or Grandpa that? And that's bad for children. Bad. And it's so important that families are united together in the love of Christ. Especially if we're going to spend eternity with each other. How much more we need to forgive and forget those that have come against us. You see, it's really important because Saul really assured himself in his love of his father that he had for himself. At 37 years old, he still was secure in his father's love. Verse 6, and then he said unto him, his friend, look, now there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. And all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. You know what's amazing is how God is leading and motivating Saul and his servant to go to see Samuel. It's interesting. Hey, nothing's by coincidence. Nothing's by coincidence. How many times, you know, you've done something like going to a gas station and you didn't know why and God had something for you in that gas station? I mean, it happens all the time. It's incredible. Or the supermarket or wherever it may be. And the whole time God is not only, he's not manipulating. God is moving you without letting you know yet what's going to happen. But he's directing the way for you. Here God uses the excuse of the lost donkeys and now they're going to go to Samuel and God is going to speak to Samuel before Saul gets there and gives him full instruction what Saul is to do. I like that. Step ahead of us all the time. Verse 7. He says, and then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the men? For the bread of our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the men of God. What do we have? We need to take him a present. We just can't go empty-handed. And then the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here a hand, 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the men of God to tell us our way. So they're looking for direction. Verse 9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come and let us go to the seer. That was the name of the prophet before he was called a prophet. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer or a spiritual man. You see? They were spiritual men. Men that would give themselves to prayer and to the word of God and to prophecy. And they would lead people through prophecy and through the word of God and by word of wisdom and word of knowledge in the Old Testament. And that was Samuel. So here he reveals it. Verse 10. And then Saul said to his servant, "Hey, well said. Come, let us go." And so they went to the city where the man of God was. And they went up to the hill of the city. And they met some young woman there going to draw water. And said unto the women, "Hey, is the seer here?" And they answered them and said, "Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today at the high place. You better hurry up, because today is a special day of worship." Now, remember, Saul was tall and handsome. Can you imagine when these girls saw him? It doesn't tell us, but I guarantee they went, "Whoa, who's that?" You know? Verse 13. "And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. And now therefore go up, for about this time you will find him." This is the first time now in the Old Testament in the Bible where we find the prophet of God establishing prayer before you eat. Notice that in verse 13. This is where in the Old Testament established praying before you eat. They were waiting for the prophet to come and to bless the food before they would eat. Verse 14. "And so they went up to the city. And as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them in his way up to the high place." So here comes Samuel. Here comes Saul, his servant. And now here comes God. Verse 15. "And now the Lord already had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying," before a day before, God already had come to the ear of Samuel and told him everything that he was to say to who? To Saul. Already prepared a day ahead of time. That's what I love about God, the way God speaks to us, the way he prepares our hearts when he's going to use us or he's going to lead us to use somebody else. Or to accomplish his will. You know, usually I say, "Okay, Lord, well, give me the whole thing." And sometimes he'll, "No, I'm going to give you only part thing." And sometimes he won't give you anything. You just got to go by faith. But here God has already prepared the way through Samuel for Saul. Verse 16, here it is. Watch what he says. "Tomorrow about this time," God told Samuel, he says, "I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel." Guess what? Saul didn't even know that God was choosing him to be the king. He didn't even know it. First time he's going to hear about it as he's coming to Samuel. And check this out. "And you shall anoint him commander over my people, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their city cry has come to me." Hey, the people of God were crying out to God in prayer. And what does it say? God heard the people. God hears your prayers. God hears my prayers. God hears the world praying. God is aware of what's going on in the life of the world. Now, what's incredible here is that even though God is choosing Saul, that is not truly what? God's choice. Men's choice. Because God can see further than we can see. God already knew Saul. He knew his weaknesses, he knew his strengths, and he knew his sins. He already knew him. Just like he knows us, every one of us here. It's not how you start, but it's how you finish the race that counts. Listen carefully. It's not how you start. You say, "Well, I've been in the Lord 14 years. Hey, great, but how are you going to finish the next 14 years? That's what counts. Don't tell me what you did yesterday. What are you doing today for Jesus Christ? Yesterday is past. It's gone. How are you doing with the Lord today? And how are you going to do tomorrow and the next day? You see? Because so many times people think, well, you know, I've been in the Lord 20, 30 years, and you know, and you start kind of getting slothful and start kind of laying back and kicking back, and I'm going to build bigger barns. And God says, you fool, tonight I require your soul from you. We need to be ready. We need to be, by faith, walking every day with God. Constantly looking to be used by God in whatever He wants to use my life. He can do whatever He wants in my life. Saul didn't even know that the people had chosen him, and God now had given the message to Samuel. Notice what he says. The people have been crying out to me. Verse 17. And when Saul saw Saul, the Lord said to him, now notice how God is leading Samuel the whole way. When he saw Saul, the Lord said to him, hey, there he is. The man of whom I told you about, this one shall reign over my people. Notice that. God was leading Samuel all the way. Samuel was a man committed to his God. How beautiful it is for any one of us here to know that every day I am being led by God. God will speak to me. I think with so much, so much noise factor today, sound waves going through, going even through here tonight. A lot of times it's very hard to really listen carefully to the voice of God. But here he's demonstrating that God can come to your ear and he can speak to you in a small, audible voice. He can talk to you. Turn here, turn there, sit here, stand here, go over there. He can lead you like that, just like he did Samuel. Here God is leading him all the way through so that Samuel is fully committed to his God. Watch what else he says. Verse 18. And then Saul drew near to Samuel at the gate and he said, hey, please tell me where the seer's house is. He's talking to him. And Samuel answered Saul and said, hey, I am the seer. What do you want? Go up before me to the high place. For you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and tell you all that is in your heart. Now he says, I want you to join me for lunch today. We're going to eat together. We're going to become one today. And then tomorrow I'm going to let you know everything God already has told me about you and what's going to happen to your future. Verse 19. And then Samuel again answered and said to Saul, I am the seer. Go up before the high place, for you shall eat with me today. Tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you what is in your heart. And as for your donkeys, notice, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, he knows already. As for your donkeys, what? They were lost 3 days ago. Do not be anxious about them anymore. Don't worry, for they have been found. How do you know that? God told him. See, God told him. It says, and on whom is all the desire of Israel? He said, not on you and all your father's house. Hey, aren't you humiliated because God has chosen you and your whole family, Saul? Look what's going on in your life. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Who then do you speak like this to me? Here we see the first step in Saul's life of true humility. His beginning was a beginning with true humility. Who am I? I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. And why would God want to choose me? Sounds like so many pastors, so many leaders, so many businessmen, so many people that start out real humble as God begins to choose them and to bless them. But as God prospers them, pride sets into their hearts. And no longer they say, who am I? But they'll tell you who they are. You see? A change of heart. But here we see the humility of Saul when God begins to choose him. I'm in the smallest of the tribe of Israel, and my family is the least of all families of the tribe of Benjamin. Why then do you speak like this to me? Why? What are you talking about? I don't understand. Verse 22. And now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hallway. And then he set them down to the place of honor among those who were invited. And they were about 30 persons. So he kind of had it like a small banquet. And in this banquet, Saul is put at the head of the table because Samuel already knows that he is going to be the king of Israel. So they're having the initiation and he doesn't even know it. Verse 23. And then Samuel said to the cook, "Hey, bring me the portion which I gave to you, of which I said to you, set it apart." And so the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. Saul got the best part. You see? He's the guest of honor. And notice, and he set apart, and Samuel said, "Here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you, Saul. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I have invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel began to speak with Saul on the top of the house. They had flat roofs, so they sat on top of the roofs at night and the evening. So they're sitting on top of the roof now, and they're talking to each other. And then they arose early in the morning, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Hey, get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, both of them went outside, and then and notice he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell thy servant to go on ahead of us." He says, "Why don't you tell your servant to go ahead? I got to talk to you privately." Notice that. "Tell your servant to go ahead of us." And he went on. "But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God." Notice, what is he going to do? He's going to open the scriptures and he's going to say, "Thus saith the Lord God, Saul." Listen carefully. And then check this out, verse 1 of chapter 10. "And then Samuel took a flask of oil and he poured it on his head. And he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed your commander over his inheritance?" What do you mean? Here is Saul walking around, and they didn't just put a little bit of oil. When they took the flask, they took the oil and they poured it all the way on top of his head, and it ran down his nose, his beard, and it went all the way down his garments, all the way until it went up to his feet. In the Old Testament, the oil was a type of what? The anointing of the Holy Spirit over my life. Here God is anointing him to become the king of Israel. And then what? Verse 2. "And when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at the south side. And they will say to you," notice he's speaking what? He's speaking prophecy. He's speaking words of wisdom and knowledge. He knows what's up and what's going on. He says, "Then they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has stopped caring about the donkeys. And now he's more worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?" Notice here, this father really concerned about his child. His young son, 37 years old. Very concerned about him. "Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. And then there are three men going up to God to Bethel will meet you there. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands." Notice the whole thing is laid before them. "And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will come to pass, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a string instrument and tambourine, a flute, a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." Can you imagine? He says, so you're going to be walking down, and all of a sudden you're going to see these prophets coming down, and they're coming right toward you, and they're going to be prophesying toward you the word of the Lord. And then what? "And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." Now, check this out. If you have studied Calvinism or dispensationalism, okay, if you've studied that, People have a hard time reading this because here it tells you that Saul received the Holy Spirit of God, and later on you'll hear that the Spirit of God departed from Saul and an evil demon was actually possessing the life of Saul. How could that happen? It happens. We're eternally secure with Jesus Christ, abiding in Jesus Christ, John 15. But when you come to a place in your life that you're no longer serving the Lord and you're messing back with drugs and alcohol and you're cursing and you're watching filthiness, what are you doing? You are opening the door for Satan not only to torment you, but you're saying, hey, I don't believe in the power of God anymore. So what are you doing? You're turning yourself over to the powers of Satan. And that's why I have a hard time when people die. I'm not God. But when a person dies, you know, they've been in the church and they say, well, he was in the Lord 15 years and then all of a sudden, man, he just went back into the world. He was drinking, taking drugs and fornicating and now he died of AIDS. You know, unless we were there at the bedside and we know for sure that person repented, how do we know? Only God knows, because most of the time, if they don't repent and they die in that condition, the Bible says what? They will not inherit the kingdom of God. You'll see it with Saul. In the next couple of weeks, you'll see it. And that's why it's not that we tell people, hey, you know, we don't believe in eternal security. I believe I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Yes, as long as I abide in Christ. But if I'm not abiding in Jesus Christ, then I have no security, my friends. Because then you're opening the door for people to say, well, you know what? Hey, the grace of God, and you know, I can eat and drink and do whatever I can. I can always come back and repent. That's not the way it works. Because the only person that brings us back to true repentance is who? The Holy Spirit. Conviction. And then there can be true repentance. A lot of times when people confess or repent, that's not true repentance. Why? Because true repentance brings a change of attitude and heart and life. That's what the Bible teaches. You can look it up in all through the scriptures. And I get concerned many times when people say they're believers and at the same time they're dealing with drugs and they're drinking and they're fornicating and committing adultery and they're in a homosexual lifestyle and yet they're going to church and they carry a Bible and they talk the lingo. And yet I read every one of the epistles in the New Testament, starting with Romans, all the way through to the book of Jude, and every one of those epistles were written to believers, and it says that whoever, you know, what used to be a homosexual or a fornicator or adulterer or whatever you were, he says, and if you continue in that lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can read it for yourself. I wouldn't want to tell people, hey, these people are in heaven, I'm not God. I wouldn't want to do that. I take the actual scriptures from the Old Testament into the New Testament that I am a what? I am a watcher. That is, a person in the Old Testament, a watchman was what? One that would go up into the walls with a shofar and he would warn the people as the enemy would approach and the people would rise up and do what? Get ready for battle so they wouldn't be destroyed. God has called us to be watchmen. And remember when the watchman's thing in the Old Testament too, he says if you have a person and you tell them about the truth and they go back into sin and they don't repent and they die in their sin, he says they what? They will die eternally in that sin. You can look it up in the Hebrew. They never ever entered into the promised land and the kingdom of God. They died in their sin. That is what's so dangerous for these quick conversions. The thief on the cross repented and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. True repentance. There was a true conviction when he saw Jesus on the cross. But there are too many people today that are using God's grace, God's love, God's mercy, and combining it all and say, it doesn't really matter what you do. God always forgives. I agree. If there's true repentance. If there's true obedience. And if not, then I would be worried. I would not sleep at night carefully. I would be worrying about my salvation. Here it says that Saul received the Spirit of God, and you'll see what's going to happen to Saul. Notice that. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. He will even prophesy, which gives what? An evidence of a person that has the Spirit of God. You know, if you don't have the Spirit of God, how can you prophesy? And let it be, then these signs come to you, that you do as occasion demands, for God is with you. Notice, God is with you. So go ahead, do it. You shall go down before me in Gilgal, the place of worship. And surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings to you. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Now, notice what I said to you right here. He said what? Wait 7 days, then I'm going to come to you, and then I'm going to instruct you. You know what Saul did? We'll read ahead. Saul didn't wait 7 days. He went ahead, he put himself in the office of the priest, and he killed the sacrifices. And when Samuel finally showed up, Samuel said to him, hey, why didn't you wait? You did wrong. He begins to sin against God. God had called him to be a king, not a priest, in the Old Testament. Disobeyed God right off from the beginning. He said, wait 7 days. Verse 9. Notice that. He goes on. And so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. Check that out. Underline that. Give him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. God gave him another heart. How do we receive another heart? When we're born again of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, our heart is deceitful. Let's be wicked. I have the Lord on your hearts. God gave him the Spirit. God gave him another heart. Verse 10. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets coming down to meet Saul. And check this out. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he began to prophesy among the prophets. Interesting. How can you tell me that Saul was never born again? When the Bible says he prophesied, just like the prophets. You see? And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, hey, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Is he a prophet? And then a man from there answered and said, but who is her father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went down to the high place. And then Saul's uncle said to him and his servants, where did you go? And so he said, to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were not nowhere to be found, then we went to Saul. Can you believe when he came home, he didn't tell his father, he didn't tell his uncle, he didn't tell anybody that the Spirit of God had come upon him, and God gave him a new heart, and he was elected to be the king. He never told nobody. He was very shy. That's how he begins. Verse 15. And then Saul's uncle said, tell me please what Samuel said to you. And so Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. You see, he didn't say nothing. Verse 17, then Samuel called to the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And then he said to the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have brought you up, Israel, out of Egypt. Notice, I brought you out of Egypt, and I have delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the hand of all kingdoms, and from those who oppress you. What is he telling them? Don't you remember, God is the one that always helped you. God is the one that always delivered you. And now what? Now they're going to have a king. God no longer will rule over them. Their help will have to come from their king. Notice that, verse 19. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. And now therefore, present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. Now God's going to tell them. And then when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused a tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul the son of Kish was chosen, but they sought him and they could not find him. So when coronation day came, guess what? They're getting ready to actually anoint King Saul and put the crown on his head. They can't find him. He's hiding. Hey, you say, wow, that's real humility. No. This is the first sign of Saul's weakness as a king. He didn't have his confidence in God. He's hiding. He's afraid. Notice that. Check this out. They couldn't find him. Verse 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord. Hey Lord, where is he? He says, had the men come here yet? And the Lord answered and said, what? There he is, hiding among the equipment. Can you believe that? They're talking. He's talking to God. And God talks back to him and says, hey, he's right there, hiding. And so they ran. And they brought him out from there. So they're pulling him out. Notice that. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upwards. So everybody's looking up at him. Wow. You know, tall king. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him? Check this out. Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. How dumb. Notice their hearts. They didn't get it. They should have said, long live the Lord. But they were satisfied by having a human king over them. A king that would make their sons and daughters slaves. They would actually bring them into oppression and depression and would use them for his own glory. How sad. And we see that so many times in government and in different parts of the world where people, instead of trusting in the Lord and allowing a theocracy, we choose a monarchy before us. And here we have what happens to these people. In the next weeks to come, you'll see what's going to happen. Verse 25, and then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it on a book. You notice he tells them and he writes it down as a record so they won't say, you never told us. He laid it before the Lord, and Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his own house. And then Saul, check this out. Saul also went home to Gibeah, but on his way, a valiant man went with him. Notice, a band of valiant men went with him, whose heart God had touched. I like that. Hey, there's always, when God chooses a person and he raises him up in leadership, guess what God's going to do? God is going to surround that man or that woman with people whose hearts have been touched by God. That's the kind of people you want in your leadership. People whose hearts have been touched by God. The same God that has touched the king. Why? Unity. Unity between the leadership of the church. And how good it is when God chooses men or women and he touches men's hearts and women's hearts and they begin to be used by God as they're going home. Like here it says, hearts that God had touched. It's so neat when God can touch our hearts and use our lives. But then on the other side, as God touches a multitude of people's hearts, on the other side you have the rebels. You have those that serve Satan. Verse 27. But some, literally in the New King James it says rebels, but in the Old King James, they're called the sons of Satan or sons of Baal. That the sons of Satan said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and they brought him no presents, but he held his peace. They hated Saul from the beginning. Satan hates you, hates me. The Bible says that he's come to rob, to steal, and to kill. That's why we need to draw closer to the heart of God and people that we hang out with. People that we work with, people that we serve with in ministry, they have to have what? Their hearts have to be touched by God himself so that we can become one. That's the kind of men and women that we are looking for in Calvary Chapel. Men whose hearts and women, hearts who have been touched by God even tonight here. Father, We come before you this evening, Lord, to thank you. Thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would continue to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, Lord. And Father, that you would just continue to evangelize this world. Lord, touch people's hearts tonight with evangelism. Give them the power to witness, Father, the power to share, the power to pray with people, the power to lead people to the Lord Jesus. And Lord God, we pray for this church that you would empower us, missions, Father, that you continue to provide for every need so that we can continue to do more crusades and to reach out to our community and to the nation and to the world. And Lord God, we thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercies.